Friends in Christ, our meditation this morning is based on the epistle text, especially these verses. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. This is the word of God. Many of us, when we were younger, especially if you're my age, may have played follow the leader in school. And whether you're going to or from the lunchroom or to recess or to the computer lab, this game was played, and on the very best days of the week, you got to be the leader. And if it was time to play Oregon Trail in computer lab, you took a straight line to get there because you didn't want to miss a minute of it. But if recess was over and it was time to go take a math test, you're going to wander the halls, you're going to zigzag back and forth, maybe double back and take calls a second time until your teacher says, if you want to stay a leader, get back to the classroom. And so you did, because you don't want to lose that designation. You want to be the leader. Because no matter if you wanted to get there fast or never, those behind you had to do what you did. Because back then, being the leader, it was just a game. Nothing important mattered. There was nothing riding on it. Nothing good or bad would happen because you got there fast or wasted time. But in our epistle text today, the leaders that we're considering in that text, it's a little different. It's a completely different in situation, actually. Because the leaders, the former pastors and the current pastors in those congregations, carried with them the message of the greatest importance. Because these are the men who proclaimed the gospel to the Jewish Christians in those congregations. They are the men, those pastors went to the people when they were sick. They forgave them their sins. They anointed their head in oil. They gave the body and the blood of Christ to their people. They taught, they instructed, they preached the word of God. But now these same Christians that were given all of these gifts, they're being tempted to leave Christ behind, turn their back on Him, and return to their old religion of Judaism. And part of that is because of what's happening when this text is written. On the one hand, there is a freedom that they're experiencing in Christ. They don't have to go to the temple anymore. They're not part of the Jewish sacrificial system. They don't have to keep the food and dietary laws. And so as freeing as that is, many of them would now be alienated from their families. Some may have been disowned simply because they bore the name Christian. On the other hand, there's also trouble coming from the Roman government. You see, these Christians didn't participate in the pagan rituals and ceremonies that their neighbors did. They did not go to the events and the games put on by Caesar or the local governor because their human blood was spilled for entertainment. They were even sometimes called atheists because they didn't believe and worship the pantheon of gods that all of Rome did. And so these Christians are being pressed on by both sides. The persecution was increasing. Not only was the persecution coming from the Jews, now it's coming from the state, from the Roman government itself. Because while Judaism was still legal in Rome, Christianity wasn't. Judaizing teachers were coming into the churches and trying to convince these Christians that they had it wrong. They still need to keep the law. Yeah, Jesus is good. Jesus is great. But you've got to keep the law too, guys. At least that's what they were being told. In fact, even though he writes it to Gentiles, this is exactly what St. Paul writes his epistle to the Galatians about. And for these former Jews, these Jewish Christians, it would have been tempting to leave Christ and go back to the temple because it's an attractive option. Your family's there, it's legal, it's familiar, it's safe. And so some have left Christianity already, and others were being tempted to. And so the writer of the Epistle of Hebrews writes a sermon to these Jewish Christians, these Hebrews. And we heard the last part of that sermon this morning. In the concluding passage, he has two main points. First, he has an exhortation, and then he has a reminder. So first, in the exhortation, he encourages his hearer to love one another's brother and do this through hospitality, through chaste living, through contentment from suffering with one another. And secondly, he reminds them that their redemption is not found through the law. Their redemption is found through Jesus, because Jesus is the true high priest and the one who was sacrificed in order to sanctify us. Now, this wouldn't be the first time the Christians would hear this. This would be a familiar message. And it's because they would have heard it from their leaders, their pastors. And since the first people that persecutors go after tend to be teachers and leaders, they are also, those pastors, would be the ones who first needed to be shown hospitality, to be visited in jail, to be shown a room in your house, even though they're a fugitive from Jerusalem or from Rome. And it was simply because they were a Christian pastor. And so this is why we read our text. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. These men were guides. They showed their hearers how to persevere. They endured sufferings and pains of persecution in this life, and now they live eternally. They exhibited a faith worthy of imitation, just like those we heard about a couple of weeks ago in the Hall of Faith passage. A faith in what, though? Well, of course, a faith in Jesus Christ. The author says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The same Jesus Christ, like the sacrifices in the temple, was taken outside the gates of the city, whose blood was shed for the forgiveness of the sins of even those who threatened to riot if he wasn't crucified. He was cursed to be hung on a tree. This Jesus is the object of our faith, because it is only Jesus who can forgive sins. It is only through faith in him, through Jesus Christ, that anyone would be able or would please God. Our text says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. 10 years ago or so, I was a bank teller. And when you're a bank teller, you have to be ready to spot fakes. You need to know counterfeit bills when you see them. And so you're trained on how to do that. And the way they do that is not by showing you the fake stuff, is by making you so familiar with what's real that the moment you lay eyes on the fake, you know it. And in the church, strange teachings abound today. In fact, it seems like the stranger, the more odd, the more likely it is to be popular. And many of these teachings come from people claiming to be pastors, and even more recently, they'll claim to be an apostle or a prophet. But faithful pastors are the ones God has put into place to inoculate you and protect you against false and strange teachings, just like the bank teller is inoculated against receiving fake money by knowing the real thing. It's so that you would know the truth so well that when a false doctrine reaches your ears, you immediately see it for what it is. An evil temptation brought to you from the devil, designed to shipwreck your faith. And because God has graciously given you faithful pastors, you can spurn this temptation, thanking God for His goodness in protecting you from evil. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. After the destruction of the temple, Jews could no longer sacrifice animals. But when Hebrews was written, the temple stood. And even the day that this text was read, animals were being sacrificed, hoping that the priest would forgive the sins of the people that brought it. The priests were still spilling the blood of animals. Yet the cleansing they sought could only be found in one place. And that place is by grace and on account of the sufferings and atoning death of Christ. After all, that's what all of those animal sacrifice was pointing toward anyway. And while the sacrifices and the eating of them that followed gained the participants nothing, we do have an eating that satisfies and provides benefit. The preacher says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood." And so the leaders, the pastors who have been set before you, bring to you the sacrifice that was taken outside the gates of the city. They bring you the food from the altar which provides benefit. And this benefit comes because of what God has done to you through your pastor. God has used him as a vessel to cleanse and to purify you through baptism and through absolution. When he gives you the body and blood of Jesus, you receive the food of the sacrifice that forgives sin and strengthens faith. The food from an altar which benefits you eternally. Yet, despite all the good gifts that God has given us, we still often spurn and neglect them. Sometimes this sinful behavior manifests itself in how we treat our leaders, both temporally and spiritually. The Hebrews to whom this letter was written are being called upon to hold their leaders and pastors in high esteem and as the example for them to emulate. In doing this, they also imitate Christ, and through him they continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And the reason for this is for our own benefit. That's why the preacher ends the text by saying, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Just as your father disciplined you out of love, God does so also." We heard this last week. Because God loves you, he wants the best for you. And this includes sending discipline and chastisement when appropriate. And he, in part, accomplishes this through our pastors. They labor, they pray, they agonize over their people because, like God, they love you too. And sometimes they have to come to you and point out and show us where we have failed and call us to repent of our sins. Because they want us to know the salvation that has been so freely won for us by Christ. So let us not grumble against our leaders, but let us remember them in our prayers. Their charge is a great one, and it's a great one that has been given for our benefit. Let us thank God for the men who take upon the responsibility to bring God's word to his people, who provide an example of faith in both good and hard times, which we can look at and see the way in which the true object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom glory be forever and ever. Amen.